Well, I really enjoy singing the songs that we do here at Green Pond Bible Chapel. It is just a joy to sing songs that are biblical and theologically correct. And I think our worship leaders do a great job in their song selection. And the songs that they select address or speak to the topic of the passage so often. And it's just as a joy to be able to sing the songs that we do here. But as I was preparing the message for this morning, there was an old hymn that I thought of which relates to the passage in a very specific way, and I would like for us to sing it. And so the hymn is, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" And so if you know it, please sing along with me. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, 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 oh. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, our passage this morning informs us of one who was there when they crucified our Lord. And so turn with me to John chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. John 19, verses 31 to 37. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Our passage begins by reminding us that it's the day of preparation. It's the day before a Sabbath. And as you might know, the Jews did not do anything on the Sabbath. And so they had to prepare for the Sabbath on Friday to get all their food taken care of and everything was in place. But this Sabbath was a high Sabbath or a great day, a high day, because it was the Passover. So it was not only the Sabbath that they were preparing for on that Friday, but it was the Passover Sabbath. Well, let's remind ourselves of what the Passover was all about. Why were the Jews at that time celebrating the Passover? Well, the Passover happened back in Exodus when Moses and the Israelites were being freed from Egypt, being rescued by God. If you remember, God sent 10 plagues, and the last plague was that God was going to send an angel of death, and that every firstborn child in Egypt was going to be killed this one night. But the Israelites were told, if you take in a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, and sacrifice that lamb, kill it, take its blood and mark the doorpost with it, and then eat that lamb together, that was the Passover lamb, Passover feast, you would be, the angel of death would pass over you. You would not experience the judgment, the death that God was bringing. He would pass over you. And so from that day on, the Jews, the Israelites, celebrated remembering what God had done, rescuing them, saving them from that time. And so that's what we see happening here in verse 31. It's the day of preparation, and the Jews asked for the bodies to be taken down. They didn't want the bodies remaining on the cross. And so they asked that their legs would be broken. Well, why are they asking that the bodies wouldn't remain overnight? And then why are they asking for their legs to be broken? Well, if you remember, as Pastor Ryan explained how crucifixion occurs, it's a painful, agonizing way to die, and it can take a long time. And basically, the people die from suffocation. Obviously, they're hanging on a tree on a cross with their hands pierced and their feet pierced. And the way that they are able to breathe is by lifting themselves up on their painful nails on their hands and in their feet to breathe, and then they rest, and then they have to breathe again by lifting up themselves with their legs and their hands. And so the Jews are basically asking Pilate to, let's speed this process up, because if you break the legs of the person on the cross, they can't lift themselves up anymore, and they suffocate much quicker. Well, why then were the Jews wanting that to happen, if that's the result of breaking their legs? Well, it goes back to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, which I believe is in your insert on the back side of the notes. And I'd like to read that for us this morning. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. There it says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you should bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance." So Deuteronomy 21 answers the question of why the Jews wanted these three men who are on the cross to be taken down before the Passover, the Sabbath, occurs. It's what Deuteronomy 21 says. They are more concerned about preparing for the Passover, having the land not being defiled, because if the men are remaining on the cross leading into the Passover, the land would be polluted, would be defiled. And the hypocrisy here is amazing, because the Jews are concerned about the Passover and preparing for the Passover that's about to happen the next day, when they are forgetting what's the Passover all about. It was to pass over the punishment, the wrath of God that was happening in Egypt. And here before them on the cross is the true Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, Jesus, the Messiah. And they weren't understanding it. They weren't getting the connection. They were more concerned about preparing for remembering the Passover than realizing that the Passover Lamb was just before their eyes. We see this very clearly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which Pastor Jesse read to us, and also is on the other side of your notes on the insert, where it says, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And so we see from Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians chapter 3 that indeed Jesus did become a curse for us when he died on the cross. He took our punishment upon himself. He took the wrath of God in our place. And he is fulfilling what the Jews were concerned about as they are asking Pilate to have these guys' legs broken so that they can be taken down before the Passover. And yet they were not understanding the gospel message, which is that Christ is our sin bearer. God sent him on a mission so that he would become sin for us who have sinned against the holy, righteous God. But Jesus was innocent. He never sinned once in his life. And so he who knew no sin became sin for you and I, who put our faith in him. And that's the gospel message. He's our Redeemer, Jesus. He's our Savior. And what's interesting also in verse 31 is that Pilate, if you remember, earlier in the day, probably around 9 o'clock or earlier, he washed his hands of Jesus. He didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus anymore. But now twice the Jewish leaders come to him with requests. If you remember, the first request was that Pilate had written an inscription that they put on the cross above Jesus, saying that he was the king of the Jews, and the Jews didn't like that. So they asked Pilate, hey, can you reword that? If you remember, Pilate said, no, what I wrote stays. But here's now the second request, hours later, that the Jews come to Pilate asking him, hey, can you do us a favor? Can you speed this up and break their legs so that we can get them down off the cross? Because, hey, there's a Passover Sabbath the next day. Well, Pilate thought he had dealt with Jesus. And it's so much like God in our lives, where we think we've dealt with Jesus in our mind. We might say, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. But every family gathering, somebody brings up Jesus again. And it's like, hey, I thought I already dealt with Jesus. But God, in his mercy and grace, keeps bringing Jesus back into our lives, having us to address who he is. Because God wants us to answer the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? And just like Pilate, this is now the second request. We're going to find out this is not the last request that he's going to receive dealing about Jesus. And we need to have that question answered in our hearts. What are you going to do with Jesus? Well, Pilate finds himself in that situation. Well, if we move on in verse 32, it reads, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. So obviously, Pilate, with this second request, gave in. He said, sure, I'll do what you guys ask. And so he tells the soldiers to break the legs of the two thieves on both sides of Jesus. And we have to remember that the soldiers are just doing their job. This is their 9-to-5 job, executing people on the cross. And so they follow their instructions. We go on in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. We see from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, that Jesus was crucified beginning in the third hour of the day, which was 9 a.m. in the morning, and he was on the cross till the sixth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, Jesus was on the cross. And then in Mark 15, we see that at the sixth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when Jesus gave up his spirit. And we were reminded last time we were in John, in chapter 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, he was not speaking just of all the prophecies dealing with his life, his birth, life, and death and resurrection. But he was talking about all of Scripture, and he was fulfilling the mission that God had sent him on. and that he was not, his life was not taken from him, but that he gave up his life. It's very clear in Scripture. He gave up his spirit. The moment he had finished what he came to do, he was the one that gave up his spirit. God gave up his life for you and for me. And once again, that's the gospel. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus was in control at this time. See, if Jesus had been like the other two people on the next to him, the thieves, he would have needed his legs broken to get him off the cross in time for the Passover to start. But he had already died. And so we see that God was at work, even in that situation. Verse 34 then, we see what next happens when it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And so again, these soldiers, their job is to execute people. And so to ensure that Jesus was indeed dead, one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced him. And blood and water came out. And it's very interesting, as I was studying this, there's a lot of explanations of what the symbolism or meaning of the water and the blood. And there was several different medical explanations. There was a lot of symbolic explanations that it represented different things theologically. And I think all those are good things to look at, but I wanted us to just consider two kind of obvious reasons why it's significant that John observes that it's blood and water coming out once he's pierced. And the first is to simply show that Jesus was a man, that he was a human, that he was made of flesh and blood. See, at the time that John was writing his gospel, there was a false teaching already out there that was saying that Jesus simply seemed to have taken on human form. That's why John in 1 John or John 1:1, let me in fact read that to you, at the beginning of his gospel, he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Making it very clear that Jesus is God, the Word. And then later on he says the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. So John has made it very clear from the beginning of his gospel that Jesus is completely God and completely man. And so this observation that when the soldier pierced Jesus' side, blood and water came out, simply indicates that he was a man. But secondly, it was to determine that he was indeed dead. It wasn't necessarily to show the cause of his death, which a lot of the medical explanations go into, or some of the symbolic explanations go into. It was simply to show he was dead. The soldier was just doing his job. Then John, in our passage in verse 35, says this: he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. So John, after observing these things, basically says, hey, what I'm telling you is true. This is how it went down. This is how it happened. I was there. I was an eyewitness. Have you ever talked to anybody that was actually at an event that you might have watched on TV or maybe saw a documentary? And it's like, wow, that's pretty cool. Maybe your sports team won a championship or something, or some event in our world history. And you actually meet somebody that was there. That's pretty exciting. They're able to tell you like the sights and the sounds and the smells and how exciting it was. It's a lot different talking to someone that was actually at an event than actually witnessing it, from a distance, from afar. That's what John is describing to us here. Hey, it's true. These things happen. I was there. You can rely on it. You can go to the bank on it because this really happened. And that's what John is communicating in verse 35. He is basically saying, I was there when they crucified my Lord. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 36 when he says, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Well, this is referring to Psalm 34, verse 20, which says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. So hundreds of years earlier, King David wrote down this prophecy regarding or relating to Jesus, that not one of his bones will be broken. But I also think it's a reference to or wanting us to remember the Passover meal that the Jews were so concerned about getting ready for and wanting them to be taken off the cross, because in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it tells us how they were to have the Passover meal. And it says there very clearly that they were to have it in their home and that the lamb that they were going to eat, not one of its bones were to be broken. And so this prophecy is reminding us that the fulfillment of the Passover that happened in Exodus as they were leaving Egypt is being fulfilled in Jesus right now. Then John also says in verse 37, and again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And this comes from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And let me read that verse for you. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. See, John is saying Jesus is fulfilling prophecies that were written hundreds of years earlier, not just one, but two. And so when Jesus had no apparent control over the situation, he's dead by this time. God is still fulfilling his word through these prophecies being fulfilled, through these soldiers that are just doing their job, but unknowingly, they are fulfilling God's word, God's purposes. God's will is being done even after Christ's death. And all of these things point back to verse 35. So please turn back with me to verse 35, where John is stressing the truthfulness of what he has seen as an eyewitness. And so verse 35 says, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. John's purpose of communicating the things that he's eyewitnessing is so that we would believe. It's true. Our belief is based on or founded on a historical fact. The evidence is there. It's the truth. It's not a lie. And so our faith can be mature or strong because of what John has communicated. It's based on truth. But oftentimes, if you're not a believer, you're saying, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I don't believe. I don't trust. I don't have faith in Jesus. The evidence is not enough. You need to have your heart changed. And the only person that can change your heart is God. And so I pray that God would change your heart, would allow you to see the truth of what is being communicated, and that you would believe, because that's the intent, that's the purpose of why John is writing here. Jesus has fulfilled God's word. Therefore, believe. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the living water, that he is the bread of life. That Jesus said earlier in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the resurrection and the life. All these things John has been communicating to us to enable us to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was sent by God the Father for this particular moment where he can say, it is finished. And even after he said that, God's will, his word, is being fulfilled through these soldiers. So, if you're an unbeliever, if you've not put your faith in Christ, believe. You can trust it. It's the truth. But for us who have already believed, have already put our faith in Christ, we need to continue to believe. We need to understand that the things that we believe in is based in historical fact. That we need to continue to trust and have faith in God through the things that we face week in and week out, whatever it might be this coming week. We need to believe. God wants us to believe. His word is true. Jesus is the truth. And we can trust and believe in that. Let's pray together, shall we? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how Jesus has accomplished what he came for and was able to say it is finished. And even after that, your word and your will is being fulfilled. I pray for each one here that we would believe, we would have trust, we would have faith in Jesus and what he accomplished, and that we would remind ourselves of this truth daily to encourage us and to help us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.